Well, hello everyone. Excuse me. It's good to be here in Fort Wayne. I was filling out my offering envelope and it was saying location. I've never been to Fort Wayne for a holy day, so there's always a first. The Day of Atonement is somewhat of a special day for Chris and I. Some of you know that I did not grow up in the church. I was raised in the Catholic Church. And Chris and I had met at the University of Michigan Dearborn campus, and I asked her out on a date, and I was picking her up in the evening. So I went to pick her up, and it was a little bit late. And when I got there, she said, "Do you mind if I make myself an omelet before we leave?" And I thought that was very strange. And I said, "Well, why don't we just go get something to eat?" And she was, you know, looking at her watch. And it turned out that it was the Day of Atonement, and it was right toward the end of it. And so she actually had made herself an omelet before we went on our date. And I had no idea what any of this was all about at that time. This was in 1980. I came into the church in 1981. Well, brethren, before I begin, I'd like to give credit where it's due. This message that I'm about to give you was originally written by Mr. Andy McLean, an elder in Indianapolis, as most of you know. I've adapted it and changed it around for my speaking style, but I need to acknowledge him and his work here. Let me begin with a very special time that happened many years ago. It was actually August 28, 1963, and it was a salty summer's day in Washington, D.C., and great crowds were gathered together around the Lincoln Memorial, waiting for the appearance of a man who would deliver a speech that would become a defining moment for the American Civil Rights Movement. As you can guess, the man was Martin Luther King, Jr. But now imagine for a moment in your mind that it is not Martin Luther King standing up there at the Lincoln Memorial, but it's a true prophet of God. And gathered around are peoples from all nations of the world. And the prophet has come to deliver his message, which will become a defining moment in the history of man. And what would his speech be like? I imagine it would sound something like this, which is also an adaptation of Dr. Martin Luther King's speech in 1963. I am happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration of freedom in history. From the foundation of the world, God planned this day of emancipation. This momentous decree comes as a great beacon light of hope to the billions who have lived on the earth. It comes as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of their captivity. Yet nearly 6,000 years later, mankind is not free. 6,000 years later, the life of mankind is still sadly crippled by the manacles of evil and suffering. 6,000 years later, mankind lives on a lonely island separated from God. And 6,000 years later, mankind is still languished in a crumbling world and finds himself on exile on a beautiful planet. And so we've come here today to recognize reliance upon God's intervention. We have also come here today to remind ourselves of the fierce urgency of now. This is no time to engage in the luxury of cooling off or to take the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. Today is the time God will make his promise real to mankind. Today is a beginning. Mankind's life of slavery and destruction soon will be forever changed. Today is the day that God will set mankind free. Well, brethren, the Day of Atonement, which we're keeping today, pictures that day of freedom when God will set mankind free. And today we're going to look at four keys to understanding the Day of Atonement. The first key is fasting. There are four keys. The first key is fasting, which we're all very aware of right now. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, we'll read verse 26 through 32. Leviticus 23, verse 26 through 32. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. We shall afflict our soul. Brethren, the word atonement here comes from the Hebrew word kippur, which we also heard in the sermonette, and it means to purge away, to cleanse, to reconcile, to afflict, to humble, to bow down. We are told to afflict our souls, which means to fast. Now, some may say, well, this is Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Turn with me to Acts 27, verse 9. Acts 27, verse 9. This is when Paul was sailing to Rome. Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, and I won't continue, but the fast that is referred to here is actually the Day of Atonement, which Paul was keeping and which the New Testament church was keeping, brethren, at that time. The Day of Atonement here is called the fast, and it is not something that is just from the Old Testament, as many believe. But let's consider, what is fasting? I think most of us here understand what it is, but let's turn over to Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. While you're turning there, I'll tell you another story. I mentioned I had grown up a Catholic. There were certain days that we kept that we fasted. I think one of them was Ash Wednesday. And what the fast was we could not eat between meals. I mean, that's essentially what it was. So it was no snacking. But you could drink whatever you wanted. So you could drink chocolate milk if you wanted to. So it wasn't really the fasting the way it's defined here in the Bible. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, we know the story of Esther and how she would approach the king, and her life was on the line. And she says, Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, Esther says. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I shall go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she was asking them to fast for her. And it was to go without food and drink for this day, from evening to evening, for 24 hours. Let me read to you from the ABC Correspondence Course, Lesson 29. On page 4, it says, Jesus Christ, the future ruler of earth, qualified to rule by being completely submissive to the government of God and perfectly humble. True Christians in like manner must become humble to rule with Christ. Fasting on the Day of Atonement is a vivid reminder of the state of mind necessary for salvation, of humility, godly sorrow, and earnestly seeking God in His way. You know, God directs and provides our daily provision and our daily meals, brethren. And when we fast and deny ourselves of food, it denies our fleshly lust, and it should diminish Satan's influence in our lives. As we are humbled by fasting, we realize how quickly we become weak when we don't eat and we don't drink, that we are physical, and that this body is temporary, and that God is the one we look to for everything. We have our movement in Him, in our life in Him, in our future with Him. And we're reminded on this day how much we need God, how much we need Him. So let's consider, why do we fast? There's an interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. If you'll turn there, please, to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? So let's consider to loose the bonds of wickedness that Isaiah writes here by inspiration from God. In Romans, keep your place here, but turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. To loose the bond that sin has upon us. Hold your place and turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, Paul writes to the Romans, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. In verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Brethren, fasting helps us to loose the bond of sin, the bond that sin has upon us. Back in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, the next item he says here is to undo the heavy burdens. In Psalm chapter 38, verse 4, hold your place here in Isaiah and turn to Psalm 38, verse 4. Psalm 38, verse 4. David writes, for my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You know, sin can be a heavy burden upon us, and a guilty conscience as well. Fasting makes us aware, brethren, of our weaknesses, and that we need God to break these heavy burdens with the help from His Spirit to undo the heavy burdens. Fasting reminds us of this, and again, how much we need God. Back in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, the next item was to let the oppressed go free. Turn with me, hold your place and turn with me to Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Read verse 9 through 10 and then 17. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Verse 17, therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. The year of the Jubilee, brethren, in ancient Israel, every 50th year began on the Day of Atonement. And how appropriately so. The freedom from oppression and the mistreatment of others would begin on the Day of Atonement. So I ask you and I ask myself, are we oppressing anyone in our family, on our job, or even in our congregation here, with disapproval or scorn? Are we oppressing others? We are to let the oppressed go free on this Day of Atonement when we humble ourselves before God. And this day reminds us in our humility how small we really are without God. But notice back in Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 6, that very last element there, it says that you break every yoke. Back in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, if you'll turn back there to Leviticus 26 and verse 13. God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. God has brought us out of Egypt, brethren, as was mentioned in the sermonette, as the first fruits, as he has opened our minds and brought us out of this world, this present evil world. And he breaks the bond, or the yoke of our bondage. This is from an article called The Fast That God Has Chosen by Kurt Hoyer. He writes, quote, a yoke is a device attached to the shoulders of oxen that is then attached to a plow. Its purpose is to enable the farmer to control the strength of the oxen for his own purposes. Part of that control is established by the weight and strength of the yoke. Our sins act as a yoke. They weigh upon us, and they allow Satan to control our actions. They push our heads down so that we cannot see the light above us. Fasting humbles us, and that humility prompts us to ask for God's assistance to break the yoke of sin. And with that yoke broken, we are free to walk as Jesus walked, not as the adversary would direct us. God will break the yoke that is upon us, brethren. Ask God to help you to do so, especially on this Day of Atonement, when we are reminded of how much we need God. Now back in Isaiah chapter 58, if you'll turn back with me, I didn't save my place either, and I should have asked you to. Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 7. There's one other point here that Isaiah continues with in verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Brethren, we are to have empathy for those needing the necessities of life, and to be hospitable, and to be caring, to care about others. To learn to express God's love by action as a result of that empathy. And fasting helps us to have that empathy. Again, from the ABC Correspondence Course, Lesson 29. Fasting should help us to get close to God, striving to learn God's will, desiring to obey. Fasting should humble us to be willing to yield to God's will. It reveals how much we love ourselves and how difficult it is to give up some of self. It is a test to see which we will put first, the lust of the flesh or the desire to get close to God. So, brethren, fasting looses the bonds of sin. It loosens the burdens of sin, and it prompts us to release our oppression of others and breaks the yoke of sin in our own lives. And it also leads us to empathize with the suffering of others as we humble ourselves before God and are reminded of how much we truly need him. So we have for our first point the letter F for fasting, which I printed out. I don't know if I can find it. It's right here. I have some tape. have the letter F for fasting. Let's consider the second letter, the second key, which is restoration. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The second key is restoration. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter, in the first sermon that he gave after the Holy Spirit was given, he writes and he says to the people in that message, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The times of restoration of all things. But what needs to be restored? Notice back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll get the answer to that question. What needs to be restored? Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So that's one thing that needs to be restored is God's government and the knowledge of the Lord. Since we're here in Isaiah, in Isaiah 11, verse 9, Isaiah 11, verse 9, the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." No more will we have the situation where God is not known, but all will know the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, brethren, imagine how fantastic that will be. And we'll talk some more about that a little bit later. So what needs to be restored? God's government and the knowledge of the Lord. But notice in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, which isn't very far away from here, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, something else needs to be restored as well. There are more things. Zechariah chapter 8. "I will return, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." Talking about when Jesus Christ is back on this earth. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The truth shall be restored. God's law and the Sabbath and the holy days. The incredible potential of mankind. The truth that we have will be restored. And all mankind will have that understanding. And how fantastic that will be, brethren, when that comes about. But notice yet something else that needs to be restored in Jeremiah chapter 50, which this Day of Atonement is so closely connected into. Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 4. I'll give you a moment to get to that. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4. "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, 'Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten.'" What will be restored, brethren? Mankind's relationship with God. mankind's relationship with God. In Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, let's look there next. It's not very far away in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. This is speaking of the millennium, brethren. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. They shall come to honor and respect God. Mankind will recognize finally the value of having a relationship with God and following his ways. Something that this world has not had since the garden. In Ezekiel chapter 36, if you'll turn there next with me to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. I know we're covering a lot of scriptures, but this really helps us to understand. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For then I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. The relationship which God offered to man during the time of Adam and Eve will be restored. Here we're talking about ancient Israel, but brethren, all mankind will eventually have the opportunity to have a new heart and to have God's Holy Spirit within them to see, to understand, to know the truth, and to have a relationship with God. You know, the darkness and separation from God that has plagued mankind for 6,000 years will be wiped away. And the proper relationship between mankind and God will be restored. A relationship that is based on love, repentance, and change. And the understanding of God's way of give, God's way of love, and his plan for human beings, the truth that this world has not known. God's government of righteousness and peace will be restored to this earth along with that proper relationship. So we have the letter R for restoration. To try to space these so it comes out okay. Okay, the third element of understanding the Day of Atonement is eradication. Eradication. The restoration of all things can only take place with the removal or the eradication of Satan. And God is allowing mankind to experience the results of our pride and our greed, as influenced by Satan, and what that results in. And God must allow man to try every option of failure, and only then can he intervene. As we heard in the sermonette, Satan is going to be eradicated. In Revelation chapter 12, we'll turn there to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. This is a very familiar scripture about the dragon. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. I'll give you a moment to get there. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So, brethren, the devil means accuser or slanderer. And Satan, the word Satan, means adversary. And he influences and deceives the whole world through all of mankind's history. All of the religions, there is deception and blindness to the truth and what God's purpose truly is. And at the time of the end, the wrath of Satan will bring about even more deception and destruction. Satan is at the root of all that is wrong with this present evil world. Hold your place here in Revelation and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Again, a familiar scripture to us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil which permeates society at all levels. We face the influence of darkness and wickedness in this world due to Satan's influence and the accumulating effects of that influence from the beginning of human history. And again, Satan is at the root of this evil and darkness. Satan is at the root of it all. Back in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 1, there's a time that is coming, brethren, that we groan for, because this world desperately needs it. But God will do it. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil of Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. God will remove Satan and his demons from their position of power and influence on earth over man. Godspeed that day, brethren, how much suffering and pain has been caused because of Satan, who is the root of all of this. In the sermon that we were in, Leviticus 16, but let's turn there again for emphasis in Leviticus chapter 16. Let's go ahead and look at it again to emphasize and supplement what was said in the sermonette, which is very much appreciated on this day of atonement. In Leviticus 16, in verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then in verse 20, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, this is the priest, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now the word here that is used in the Hebrew is Azazel, and is sometimes misunderstood and translated scapegoat, which means that like a scapegoat is someone that is unfairly blamed, but the devil is guilty, brethren. And this Azazel goat was separated from the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement that we are keeping today, picturing the separation of Satan from mankind And what a blessing that is going to be. So he cannot deceive and lead mankind in darkness any longer. The Day of Atonement pictures that day, brethren. Godspeed that day. So we have an E for the eradication of Satan. You may be able to guess what this is going to spell. So our fourth point, and our last point, is emancipation. Emancipation. Now, emancipation means setting free from slavery, from deliverance from bondage, or controlling influence, or liberation. The first part of this emancipation involves removing Satan, as we saw in the last key. Let's look at Satan's enslavement of mankind, brethren. As we saw in Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world, and that has resulted in the enslavement of mankind. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, if you'll turn there, please. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world, every nation, every peoples, every culture, every nook and cranny of the world lies under the sway of the wicked one, of under Satan the devil. All the religions, they're all in darkness and have been influenced by Satan. And God has allowed that to happen. And the world labors under this darkness and slavery and the sway of Satan. Notice in Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, speaking of Jesus Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Brethren, man apart from God is called the sons of disobedience and the children of wrath, the children of anger and wrath. Satan is the god of this world, temporarily. He is the god of disobedience, the god of wrath or anger. And he broadcasts that to all people on this earth. To be selfish, to be angry, to serve yourself, to get, and to not care for others, and to stomp over them if need be. That is Satan's way, to get you into a state of hopelessness and depression and discouragement. That is Satan's way, brethren, to be jealous and to be envious. And all of these things that we see in the world around us that God has called us out of by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But brethren, let's consider in Romans chapter 6 what God is offering us and that we are following. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, which isn't very far away from where we are. Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, yes. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of disobedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Brethren, Jesus Christ's sacrifice frees us from the penalty of sin, which is death. And it frees us of that bond that sin has on us by God's Spirit within us, that we can then become slaves of God or servants of God, and that we can bear spiritual fruit in our lives as God prepares us for His family to break that bond of slavery that we were all once in, as God converts our mind as we submit to His will and to His Spirit within us. Let's look some more at this concept of bearing spiritual fruit in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, which is most of this world, brethren, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. That's where it leads, is to death. But to be spiritually minded is life, eternal life, and peace. Peace now. To have the peace of God in our mind. To be spiritually minded, to have our mind on the things above, and to live according to God's Spirit within us. In verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul continues. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are to live according to the Holy Spirit within us, and to put to death the deeds of the body, to use God's power to live by the Holy Spirit and to bear spiritual fruit in our lives, of which peace is one of them, but there are so many others that we see in Galatians chapter 5. Are we yielding to God's Spirit? We have been freed from the bondage of sin and slavery, brethren. We need to live by God's power within us as being free. So we are free or emancipated from the slavery of sin, brethren. And so we have the E of emancipation as we complete our word. We have the word free from the keys to understanding the Day of Atonement. So in conclusion, here are some further excerpts from Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream, delivered August 28, 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in God's dream. I have a dream that soon all nations will live in unity. I have a dream that one day mankind will be reunited with their Creator. I have a dream that one day Jesus Christ will judge righteously. I have a dream that all little children will one day live in peace and be known by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope and this is the faith that I go back to daily life with. With this faith we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to work together proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, knowing that we will be free one day. When this happens, when God intervenes, all of God's children will be able to join hands and sing, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Brethren, the Day of Atonement is the day of freedom, as we have seen. Godspeed that day. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.